Thank you for coming on such a cold evening. It's great to have you here tonight and to experience just the fellowship of the body. Tonight we are very privileged to have Dr. Michael Landsman here. Such a blessing and a friend of this ministry. For years, he's in the ministry for over 40 years already. He said this morning that him and his wife, they are married for 40 years. Is that? That's a lot. Give him a hand, please. It's always nice to spend some time with him. It feels like a real father, one of those people that really walk the walk. And he has a doctorate, more than one doctorate, one in education and one in human science. And then he is also the dean of the Rhema Bible College, which is a blessing as well. And he's very involved in the ministry. So tonight, thank you, Dr. Michael, for visiting us. And he also has three kids, and one of them, Linda, Mark's wife. The youth pastor here with us, and he's got three grandchildren already. So thank you, Dr. Michael, for being here with us tonight.
All right. Well, praise God. It is great to be with you. As I was just talking to Pastor Lucille just for a moment, she almost didn't recognize me. The last time I was here, I used to have hair. So that'll tell you how long ago. Don't know, actually. I used to buy it and put it on, but it used to be wonderful. I had a great time with the children because I'd have this hairpiece on. And then with the little kids, I'd go like this and pick it up and put it down. And the kids would just, you think it's wonderful. And then when they get with their fathers, they'd grab the hair and try to yank it up and say, how come it doesn't, his does that. So, you know, but it is great to be here. We've been good friends with Pastor Fred and Lucille for years. And it's just a great opportunity. It's great that my daughter and son-in-law and grandkids are here. It's nice to know that they're in such a loving environment with a group of people that love them, which is of vital importance. And I am so thrilled just to have the opportunity to share with you. One of the things that I need to warn you about is in the Bible College, we have many instructors, and it's great. It's wonderful having the opportunity to be the dean, but I tell our students, I said, most of our instructors here come to comfort those of you that have been afflicted. And I said, but I'm different. I come to afflict those of you that have been comforted. Now, I'm not the accuser of the brethren. I'm the afflictor. So, you know, I might come and inflict you this evening. But what I like to do is I like to approach the Word of God trying to come from a fresh perspective. I was born and raised in a Jewish home. And if that's not enough to really mess somebody up, I don't know what is. But having been born and raised in a Jewish home, when I got saved, I made a determination. If I could see it in the Word of God, and if it was reality, then I wanted to live my life by it. And I wanted to make sure that it's right. And one of the things that I've learned is I'm going to do something that I teach people not to do, but then I'm going to explain it to you beforehand, and so you'll see what I'm doing. I'm going to take a scripture out of its context and use it as the foundation for where we're going to go tonight, but then I am going to then put it back into its context, okay? Can I do that? Because any text that you take out of its context, unless you place it back in that context, becomes a pretext. You know, there's a scripture that said Judas went and hung himself. And there's another scripture that says go and do thou likewise. So you don't want to get up and say, my message tonight is Judas went and hung himself, go and do thou likewise. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You can laugh a little bit. I do appreciate it. My wife tells me the anointing is not on my jokes, but I keep trying anyway, but you know. So I'm going to take a scripture out of its context to begin with, that I'm going to put it within the context so that we can understand what is going on. And as I said, coming from a Jewish background, maybe I look at things differently. My family will tell you I look at things differently. The students at the Bible college will tell you I definitely look at things differently. But I like to think. God gave us brains. He didn't give us trains. You know, some people think that God, when he said, I want to give you brains, they thought it meant trains, and they said they wanted one that went choo-choo. No, he's given us a brain. And he's given us a brain to be able to think, to be able to reason, to be able to see what he is saying and be able to understand it and be able to do it. So that's the vein that I'm coming from tonight. Please pray for me. Hallelujah. I can use all the prayer that I can get. Luke chapter 17, and let me pray and then we'll be in. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity to minister your word. And Father, I stand up here to share with these your people that which is beneficial for them. Father, I desire to impart to them a spiritual truth, an understanding of your word that will encourage them, that will strengthen them, cause them to grow, and cause them to be all that you've called them to be. Cause them to be able to do all that you said they can do. And Father, I thank you that my tongue will be as that pen of a ready writer, and I'll pen words that are easy for us to understand in Jesus' name. And everybody in agreement said, amen. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I'm going to take Luke 17 verse 5 as my foundational scripture, and we'll go from there. In Luke 17 verse 5, it says that the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. You know, people that run the tapes and everything, they always love, you know, give us a title. So the title for my message is, Lord, increase our faith. But this is not another faith message. Hello. It's not, I'm not coming from a standpoint that maybe you've heard before, so just bear with me and don't go, I've heard that before, you know. Please, if you do that, if you yawn and do that, I'm liable to fall asleep because, you know, as our brother said, I'm one of the fathers in the faith. All right, so the apostles make a statement to Jesus in Luke 17:5. And they said to him, Lord, increase our faith. They said, increase our faith. Now, the first thing I want you to understand is that in order to increase something, you have to already have it. Are you with me? Major revelation. I cannot increase that which I don't have. If I don't have it, then I don't say increase it, I say give it to me. But when the apostles said to Jesus, increase our faith, they're saying we have something, but we need to learn to be, or we need to know, how can we increase that which we already have? Now, that becomes important as we begin to read a little bit of the scripture in a few minutes when Jesus responds to them. Because if we don't understand that they already had faith, when we read Jesus' response, we think that he's rebuking them and telling them, oh, you know, if you only had faith, which is not what he's saying at all. He's using an illustration, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So the apostles said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. We need to understand what is it that they were asking Jesus to increase their faith for. Now, in order to do that, we need to look at these individuals. In Matthew's gospel, the 10th chapter, in Matthew chapter 10, these are the same individuals that Jesus sends out. He tells them to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. But not only does he tell them to go out and preach, but he said to them in Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, he said, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely you give. Wow, what a mouthful. Jesus gives these guys authority to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, to cast out devils. Woo, glory. I mean, you know, when I think about faith, I'm saying, Lord, you know, if I can have the authority to raise the dead. Now, these guys raise the dead. Hello, moving right along. We'll just let you think about that. So now these individuals had been given authority. They'd been given authority to be able to go out and to heal the sick. They'd been given authority to be able to go out and raise the dead. So they went ahead, they began to do that. And in Luke 10, we find out that they come back to Jesus and they're rejoicing and saying, even the devils are subject unto us in your name. Wow. This is great. This is cool. Man, I like that. Even the devils are subject unto us. Now, so these are the guys that healed the sick, raised the dead. Maybe they can even stop the rain. Healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out devils, cleansed lepers, yet they say to Jesus, increase our faith. When I began to understand that, that blew me away. Man, they said, raise the dead, not a problem, happens all the time. Heal the sick, yeah, normal. Cast out devils, easy. Cleanse lepers, not a problem. But then why did they say increase our faith? Most of us, when we're praying for faith, we want to be able to heal the sick. We want to be able to cleanse a leper or raise the dead, you know, or one of those other things. But yet these guys did that. That's old hat. Yeah, we know how to do that. That's the norm. That's what we're used to. But there's something that happened that made them say to Jesus, increase our faith. They said, Lord, increase our faith. So let's back in Luke 17, let's go back up to the first verse and begin to put this scripture into the context. And I think when you begin to see it in the context, it at least it gave me a total different way of looking at things. In Luke 17, verse 1, they then said the disciples to Jesus, or then Jesus said to the disciples, it's impossible but that offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. I wish that verse wasn't in there. It would be nice if it wasn't there, but Jesus makes a statement. He said, it's impossible but that offenses will come. How many of you know that you cannot go through life without being offended? The only way you can go through life without being offended is to be dead. And then if you're dead, you're not going through life. But anyway, moving right along. We'll just leave that alone. He said, it's impossible, but that offenses will come. Offenses are part of what we deal with on a daily basis. Offenses are something that are going to come. We're going to have tribulation. We're going to have offenses. People will offend you. They might not mean to, but people will offend you. He said that you will have offenses. It's impossible, but that offenses will come. But then verse 2. Oh, I like verse 2. And it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And we say, yes, amen. You know, they offended me. It's better for them that they were drowned than they should offend me. It's not right. They offended me. And we like to say, yes, hallelujah. It's better for them that they were drowned than that they would offend one of these little ones. But then in verse 3, he said, take heed to yourselves. Ouch. He said, take heed to yourself. Now, we're sitting there saying, yes, they shouldn't offend us. But he's saying, no. Offenses will come. And it's better that someone be drowned than that they offend one of these little ones. Therefore, you look out after you. Don't worry about who might offend you. You concentrate on not offending others. Moving right along. Have you ever offended someone without meaning to? Thank you for the few of you that are honest. It seems like, especially in the ministry, we can offend people without even thinking about it. My wife sometimes says I'm great at giving offense. No, not really. But have you ever been busy doing something and you've walked by someone and they said hello to you and you didn't even hear it? And then they get offended. They don't like me. They didn't say hi to me. Now, on a normal basis, that's okay. But wait till you're a pastor and you forget to say hello to someone. Pastor's mad at me. He doesn't like me. We used to have a conference at our church in New Jersey. And the church there in New Jersey still has it. And they bring in pastors from nations all over the world every year for a week of conference. And I was in charge of that aspect of the ministry. And so the last year I was there, we brought in pastors from 120 different nations. We would fly them in. We would put them in a 5-star hotel. We would feed them. We would load them up with all kinds of materials to bring back to help them. And what we did is we tried to identify pastors in various locations in the world that had great potential, but maybe didn't have any support or backing. And that was part of my responsibility to go and identify these people and work all that out. And it's great. It's wonderful. I loved every minute of it. It was thrilling. It's thrilling to see the results in their lives. But when it came time for conference, the week before conference, it was a madhouse. I'm on the phone with the embassy, U.S. embassy. There are no worse people to deal with than American embassy personnel. Please. Now, I'm an American, and so I'm entitled to say that. They are some of the hardest people to deal with. And so I'm on the phone talking to them. No, this person is really coming for a conference. They've got a round-trip ticket. We pick them up at the airport. We bring them to the hotel. They at the conference. We take them after the conference back to the airport and make sure they get on the plane so they go home. It was so much fun. We had, and this one particular year, we had a pastor that was having a hard time getting his visa. So it's Thursday night. Our conference starts Sunday. This individual's got to fly out on Friday if he's going to make it. And so Thursday afternoon, I'm on the phone with the embassy, late Thursday afternoon, early Thursday evening. I've been in my office since 8 o'clock in the morning, dealing with all these things, and I finally got the embassy to agree to give this guy his visa. So when they agreed to give it to him, now I had to call the travel agent, make sure everything is set. The guy can go to the airport, pick up his ticket. Wonderful. Got it done. Thursday night was our midweek service. 7:15 in the evening, I'm finished. I walk from my office to the sanctuary for the service. All I want to do is walk in and get into the presence of God. All I want to do is get into praise and worship and just get my mind, flooded with the presence of God so I don't have to worry about all this other stuff. And so I walk into the sanctuary. One of our elders says, "Hello, Pastor." I didn't hear him. I walked right by him. Now, for years, he would say hello, and I said hello. One time, he said hello. I didn't say hello. And he gets upset, and he said, "Dr. Landsman's a racist." He didn't say hello to me. I didn't say hello to him because I didn't hear him. My mind was not there. Now, I wound up offending that individual. We had to wind up dealing with it because he started to open his mouth and do some things. And so we had to sit and talk with him. And when I explained to him what happened and what it was, he said, "Oh, Pastor, forgive me. I just didn't realize." See, now, I had offended him. I didn't intend to offend him. And there were issues that he was dealing with, and because I didn't respond to him, he just got offended. So Jesus is saying, look, worry about you. Don't worry about someone else offending you. You try to make sure that you don't offend. Are you still with me? Are you sure you're with me? So now this is all in the context of Jesus, or the apostle saying to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. He said, listen, before that he said, offenses are going to come. You can't get through the world without being offended. Be careful that you're not the one that gives the offense. But then in verse 4, he said, and if, he said in verse 3, take heed to yourself. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. You see, now, here brings up another subject. If your brother trespasses against you. See, I don't get offended when the world offends me, because I expect the world to offend me. Hello? I mean, just go and think about the concept of buying a vehicle. You go to the dealership. Please forgive me. I don't want to offend anybody that might be vehicle dealers here. And I'm sure because you're part of the church that you're not like this. But anyway, when you go to buy a car, you purchase a car. Have you ever noticed that they use something to lead you in? My wife and I just purchased a vehicle a couple of months ago, and it was a special price, and we thought, wow, this is great. By the way, I let my wife do all the negotiation because she gets prices like I can't believe. I'm embarrassed when she says this, and you know, so I, whatever she says, you know, and she gets it. So I just let her go with that anointing. I'm smart. Hallelujah. And so they said, yeah, this is the price of the vehicle. They didn't say that this is the price of the vehicle only if you get financing through this bank. They said, this is the price of the vehicle. And so she tells me this is the price. I said, great, let's go for it. Hallelujah. And then so we submit the paperwork, and they said, oh, I'm sorry, but XYZ Bank said no. But we did get you financed with ABC Bank. Now, great, wonderful. Okay, so it's just, no, you see, you don't understand. The price we gave you was only if you went with XYZ. But because we couldn't go with XYZ, you went with ABC, so the price is now 20,000 Rand more. Hallelujah. Moving right along. But you see, that didn't upset me. I mean, it upset me, but it didn't upset me because you expect that from the world, right? You know, they're going to try to make as much money as they can off of you, and they'll try to get it one way or another. But you expect that from the world. So that, while it's offensive, it's not real offensive because I expect the world to be like that. Where the problem comes in is when it's your brother that does that. Moving right along. When it's your brother, he said, if your brother trespass against you. Now, I know I'm going to tread where angels fear to go for a few minutes, but how many of you have ever hired a Christian to do a job and been offended at the results? Thank you for your honesty. I remember, now you've got to realize that being an American, when my wife and I and our family moved here from the U.S. to South Africa, we're used to American standards. So when we have a washing machine, we had top loaders. So I'm doing a missions conference, a pastor's conference in the Sultanate of Oman and then in India. My wife is here, and so she goes out and she buys a washing machine, a 7.5 kg top loading washing machine. Great, wonderful. The only problem is all the houses here are designed for front loading washing machines. where the washing machine's supposed to go, if it's a top loader, it don't go. So we have this big, beautiful washing machine. So it's got to go outside on the porch. At least there's a cover over the porch. Fine, no problem. We'll put it out there. So we need to run a hot water line out to the washing machine. See, we're used to washing our clothes with hot water. Anyway, moving right along. And so we've got to run the hot water line out to the washing machine. Not a problem. A brick wall, you need a hole maybe that big, you know, to get the pipe through, right? And so if you have a drill with a cement bit on it, you just go, you know, drills a hole and put the, you know, not a problem. But I'm not really mechanically inclined. So we hire a brother in the church, a handyman, yes. Pastor, I will do this for you. Well, thank you. It will only cost so much. I'm thinking that much to drill a little hole, but okay, fine. And so we hire him and he comes. But instead of bringing a drill and a cement bit, he brings a to punch holes, it's about yay big, you know, and he brings a little mini sledgehammer. Bam! Bam! He puts a hole like that in the brick for a pipe like that. I've done it for you, Pastor. Hallelujah. I said, but look at the hole. Oh, don't worry. I will fix it. So we hook it up. Now he's going to fix it. Now it's Christmas, just about Christmas time, the Christmas holiday season. And so he's getting ready to go on some leave time with his family. And he said, can I fix it? Can I repair it after the holidays? Okay, not a problem. He said, oh, and can you pay me in full now? You know where this is going. So we paid him in full. Yes, that was 8 years ago. We were renting the house. When we moved out of that house, I had to hire someone else to fill in the hole. That never got fixed. You see, we expect it from the world, but we don't expect it from our brethren. A friend of mine in the U.S. had a car dealership, Chrysler dealership, and he used to advertise that service was the heart of his business. And I purchased a car from him. Got a good price, but the service was almost non-existent, so I called him one day and I said, brother, I said, you know how you've been advertising service is the heart of your business? He said, yes, service is the heart of my business. I said, I don't know how to tell you, but your business is in cardiac arrest. All right, having a little fun with this, but you understand what I'm saying. We expect the world to offend us, but when our brethren offend us, oh, we get our dander. How could they do that to me? And so we have a tendency of carrying that offense. But he said, if your brother trespasses against you, if he offends you, rebuke him. I like that. Yes, hallelujah. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I'm going to just let them offend me because I'm going to rebuke them. Yeah, I'm going to give him the right hand of fellowship. I'm going to lay hands upon him suddenly. If he trespass against you, rebuke. I rebuke you. That sounds great. And you can get rid of your anger that way. The only problem, it says, if your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Ouch. That tells me that my rebuke must be designed to bring that brother or that sister to a place of repentance, to where they change their mind, they change their attitude, and they change their behavior. And how many of you have ever changed your mind when someone yells at you? I don't change my mind. You see, there is a psychological fact that when someone raises their voice to you, mentally you put up a defensive wall. Because when they raise their voice, you feel like they're attacking you, so you protect yourself. So when you go to rebuke them by raising your voice, the only thing that you're doing is venting your anger. And they don't hear what you're saying. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands of who can identify with that. Moving right along. So the rebuke then has got to be designed in such a way as to point out the problem behavior, the erroneous behavior, in such a way that the individual understands you're trying to help them, not to hurt them. Are you with me? It's designed to help them, not to get rid of your anger. You offended me, and bless God. No, it's not worth it. So he said, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Okay, I can do that. But verse 4. And if he trespasses against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turns again and says to you, I repent, you shall forgive him. 1 time, okay. 7 times, the same thing in 1 day. I can get through the one, but 7? And look, when Jesus says that to the apostles, their response is, Lord, increase our faith. Now, remember, they raise the dead. They heal the sick. They cast out devils. They cleanse lepers. Piece of cake, no problem. Forgive my brother consistently when they offend me. Lord, increase my faith. You want me to raise the dead? Just point it out. Heal the sick. I'll go to the hospital. Yes, hallelujah. Cast out devils. Bring that demon-possessed person. Yeah. Ooh, glory. Forgive my brother. Increase my faith. All right? I think you understand. They said, Lord, increase our faith. I need you to increase my faith. And see, so Jesus responds to them in verse 6 of Luke 17. See, so now you see the context. When they said, Lord, increase our faith, it's not, you know, to get faith to heal the sick or for things, but it's, Lord, we need to increase our faith to be able to forgive our brethren and to live in a life of forgiveness. Now, I know some people that would sit there and say, well, Brother Mike, now, you know, if I were to ask God to increase my faith, I know that he would say to me, well, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and I need to hear more of the word of God, and the more of the word of God, I can increase my faith. Hallelujah. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes, it does. But the problem with the majority of us is that faith cometh and faith goeth. Because we heareth and don't doeth, so it goeth. We heareth, it cometh, we don't doeth, it goeth. So I coined a little phrase, and you can use it. Faith comes by hearing, but it stays by doing. It's not just what we hear, it's what we do. The word hear is an interesting word. The word hear has three connotations to it. It means to repeat what was said, to retain what was said, and act upon what was said. If I cannot repeat it, if I do not retain it, if I can't act on it, I have not heard it. Now, I'm a typical husband. This December we'll have been married 40 years to the same woman. That's miraculous. She hasn't shot me yet. When my wife and I met, it was a blind date, and God has never opened her eyes, and I'm so thankful. Some people said, how have you lasted so long? Well, we determined before we got married that divorce would never be an issue. Murder, yes, but divorce, never an option. Thank goodness she has never exercised the option of murder yet. So, okay. But it's important for us to understand that hearing means to be able to repeat, retain, and act. As I said, I'm a typical husband. Now, being a typical male, we husbands know how to, yes, my love, listen to our wives, but not hear. Can the wives say amen? Amen. And my wife was asking me to go to the market to get her something several years ago. I mean, it's a long time ago, because this is in that day, the only way you had a cell phone, the box was like this. You know, it was a long time ago. And so she's asking me to go to the market to get her something, and she saw the look on my face, and she said, you didn't hear me. And I said, yes, I did, and I repeated. She asked me to get five things, and I told her the five things that she asked me to get at the store. And she said, well, I guess you heard me. Of course, yes. I got in the car. I drove 5 minutes to get to the store. I walk into the store, I get item number one. I can't remember 2, 3, 4, and 5. I have to go outside to the payphone, call my wife with a pen and piece of paper, say, now, sweetheart, what is it that you wanted me to get? See, hear means to repeat, retain, and act. I was able to repeat, but I had not retained, therefore I could not act. Until I can repeat, retain, and act, I haven't heard. Well, I don't know why Pastor is preaching that same message on that same line again and again. I just don't understand it. I do. You haven't heard it yet. Stanford University in the United States did a survey. And they said, we want to know how many times you have to hear something in order for it to impact your life. And so they did this survey, and they found out that you have to hear something 7 times in order for it to impact your life before it becomes reality. Hear it 7 times. Wow. But they went further. They said, let's see what would happen if you've been taught something that's erroneous. How many times do you have to hear that which is right to pull out that which is wrong? And they found out that you have to hear that which is right 11 times to pull out that which was wrong. So that means if I've been taught something wrong, I've got to hear that which is right 11 times just to get me to a zero balance, and then 7 more times before it affects my life. And if the pastor preaches the same thing 2 weeks in a row, oh my goodness, he's lost the anointing. Moving right along. I know that you appreciate that. All right. So, the idea, faith comes by hearing. Yeah, it comes by hearing. It stays by doing. I need to repeat, retain, and act. So, they said, increase our faith. And Jesus didn't come back and said, well, you know, you just need to hear more. He responds to them. Now, remember, they said, increase our faith. So, they had to have faith in order for them to have it increased, right? Are you with me? Okay. And the Lord said, if you had faith the grain of a mustard seed, right there, it gets so many people. They said, well, look, Jesus said, if you had faith, evidently they did not have faith even as a grain of a mustard seed. You know, come on. How long had they been with him? No, see, they asked a honest question. We can heal the sick, we can raise the dead, we can cast out devils, cleanse lepers, not a problem. Forgive our brethren, Lord, we need to increase our faith. And Jesus said, I'm going to teach you how to increase your faith. I'm going to give you an illustration. And the illustration will demonstrate to you how to increase your faith. We'll give you the answer. He said, if you had faith, the grain of a mustard seed. So it's not a rebuke. He's not telling them they don't. He's saying that if you had faith, or you can put it this way, since you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you might say to the sycamore tree. Now, why did Jesus pick sycamore trees? Did he hate sycamore trees? Why did he even mention a sycamore tree? Because they're outside. And they're outside, and here's a sycamore tree. He said, you say to that sycamore tree, be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. How many of you know the way you get rid of trees in your yard is not to speak to them? Oh, how do I get rid of that tree? It's not indigenous to South Africa, and it's taking up too much water. How do I get rid of it? Well, you speak to it. No, you take a saw or an axe and you chop it down, and then you pull up the roots. Hello? So he's not telling them the way you get rid of the unwanted trees is to speak to them. He said, you want to know how to increase your faith? If you had faith, or since you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you'd say to this tree, be plucked up by the root, be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Said, it's real simple, guys. It doesn't take rocket scientists to figure this out. You do two things. Number one, you use what you have. You say to this tree, in other words, you use it. If you had faith, a grain of a mustard seed, you do something with it. And secondly, you change the way that you speak. You change your vocabulary. How does that work in increasing our faith? I'm glad you asked me. Mark 11:25. When you stand praying, forgive. Forgiveness is an act of my will. Where you and I have problems is we think that forgiveness is a feeling. I still feel hurt. Honey, I'm not talking about how you feel. It's an act of your will. So how do I increase my faith? How do I forgive my brethren? Nike has the great slogan for it. Just do it. It's real hard. I forgive. But I don't feel like it. I'm not talking about how you feel. It's an act of your will. I forgive. Now, will you feel like you've forgiven? No. Will you feel any better? No. Because that hurt is still there and that pain is still there, but it's an act of your will. And so every time it comes back up, see, you change your vocabulary and say, you know what someone's... No, I chose to forgive, and on such and such a day, I forgave that individual. As far as I'm concerned, it's as though it has not happened. I've asked God to forgive them. I have released it in Jesus' name. And every time it comes up or someone says, how can you put up with that? You say, I have forgiven. I chose to forgive as an act of my will. And the more you do that and the more you say that, then the more the feeling comes. And then one day you wake up and say, no big deal. Now, when it happened, it was a big deal. But as you choose to forgive and choose to release the individual, see, a secret for you. Really, when you release someone else, you set yourself free. Because when you hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, the only person you're hurting is you. You're keeping yourself in bondage, and you're keeping God from being able to deal with that individual. Because you're holding it against them, and they have offended you, and you're one of these little ones. So I choose to forgive. Jesus on the cross made the statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I made a decision years ago that I will choose to forgive. And I choose to think that the people that offend me don't know what they're doing, because if they knew what they were doing and if they knew who I was, they would not offend me. So they just don't know. So Father, forgive them. See, and when I forgive them, I'm free. It's not my responsibility. It's not my problem. I have stepped back, and now God can do what he needs to do to deal with that individual. So they said, increase our faith. Jesus said, it's real simple. The way you increase your faith is to use what you have and change the way you speak. Forgiveness is an act of your will. I choose to forgive. And the sooner you learn that, the sweeter your life will be. I've had some people say to me, I don't understand you. When people do things to you, it's like water on the back of a duck. It just rolls off you. It doesn't seem to bother you. It does, but it doesn't. I just choose to forgive. It keeps me healthy. It keeps me happy, and it keeps them from controlling my life. See, if they offend me and I hold on to it, they now have control over my life. And there's only one person that has control over my life. His name's Jesus. He's got the right to have control over my life. See, because when he rebukes me, it's for my benefit. And it's not, it's, come on, son, you can do a lot better than that. If you could just let this go, look at where you'd be able to go. Look at the people you could help. So when he rebukes me, it's not in anger, it's in love. And it's for my benefit, not for my detriment. So I let him rebuke me. You want to rebuke me? You can rebuke me all you want. I'm not going to be offended. I'll try to reason out why I've offended you that you do this. But, you know, in the long run, I'm not going to give a whole lot of thought to it.
Hello.
Because I forgive you. See? But here's another thing that's so nice. When you begin to operate in forgiveness like that, other people forgive you your trespasses. When you begin to think, well, you know, they just didn't understand. It wasn't intentional. When you begin to think that way and begin to verbalize it that way, then people will cut you the same slack that you cut them. The apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. We need to increase that which we have so we can operate in forgiveness. And Jesus said, guys, it's really simple. Use what you have and change the way that you speak. Because the way that you speak a lot of times holds on to those things that you don't need to have. God wants you to be free. But you don't understand the past. Oh, I do understand the past. I very much understand the past. But my past will not control me. I can't change my past. But I can determine who I am, where I'm going to go from here, and chart my future by the words of my mouth. I choose to walk in love with all men. They might not choose to walk in love with me, but if they don't choose to walk in love with me, it's not my problem, it's their problem. If you don't like me, I want you to like me, I really do. I'm likable, just ask me. Ask my daughter, she'll tell you I'm very likable. If you want to really know the truth, ask my granddaughters and they'll tell you I am wonderful. See, grandchildren are the benefit of not killing your children. You have not arrived until you get to the place of having grandkids. When you have grandkids, it makes it all worthwhile. But for most of you, that's a long way away. Don't rush into that. Okay? But I want to be liked. But if you don't like me, I'm not going to take it personally. See, I've learned I can't help my enemies. I can only help my friends. So I choose to be friends to all. That way I can help all. Can you say amen? Did you learn anything tonight? Did this help you? I'd like us all to bow our heads for just a moment. I want to pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that I've had to share your word. And Father, we've been able to laugh and joke some, but I believe that this is so serious for us. Lord, I thank you that you help us in this area of being able to forgive our brethren. Father, I pray that there are those here that have past hurts that they've been holding on to. And Father, that they make a choice this evening to release those, to release individuals. Because, Lord, it's an act of their will. They don't necessarily have to go and say anything, but just release that individual, those that have offended them. And, Father, I thank you that as they do, freedom and liberty will begin to flow. Things that have been blocking and holding back the flow of your blessings, your benefits to them, will be taken out of the way, and those blessings and benefits begin to flow. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here tonight and you say, Brother Mike, you know, I identified something with that message tonight. There are those that I need to forgive. I'm not going to embarrass you, but with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want you to raise your hand, by the upraised hand, say, I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive. Just raise your hand if that's you. I choose to forgive. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for those that have raised your hand. And I thank you, Father, they have made a determination. It's an act of their will. And by an act of their will, by the upraised hand, they said, I have chosen to forgive. And I thank you that freedom and liberty comes. I thank you that you take the hurt, that you take the pain of these things out, Father, supernaturally. And because they've chosen to forgive, Father, I thank you that now the blessings, that which has been obstructing them from receiving, has been taken out of the way, and that blessings flow to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for the opportunity to minister. I love the word. I love preaching the word, and I love to have such an attentive audience. Thank you so much, brother.
Thank you, Mr. Michael. Amen. Let's go. I mean, will you just stand as we're going to end of this service? And if there's anybody here that would like prayer tonight, especially if you don't know the Lord, what an opportunity to reconcile your heart to Him. And that means we need to repent, we need to turn from our old ways, and we need to say, Lord, forgive me, and wash me clean from the things that I've done. And that's such an opportunity, where we can stand under the cross and rejoice in what God has done in our lives and through our lives. And let's just take a moment and not just think about it, but let's really ask the Holy Spirit to show us in our hearts if there are people that we need to respond to tonight, to God, but people that we need to forgive. And let's make a choice right now and speak that forgiveness over them. Won't you do that just for a moment, as we're going to just sing one more song as we just worship the Lord. Just in your own life, maybe tonight you need to forgive yourself, because some people are, you know, really come in places where we make bad choices and we hurt ourselves by the things that we've done wrong. And we can't walk away from that. But let's walk in that fullness. And I just sense there's somebody here that needs healing tonight. There's actually, you've come to such a place in your life, you've actually got stomach problems. You get lots of stomach problems. And the Lord wants to heal you, but it's because of the result of just not being able to forgive yourself. You always find yourself on the wrong way, in the wrong place. You're the right person, but you're in the wrong place, the wrong time. And it's always like the timing is out for you. And let's just close our eyes, because we want to pray for that person specifically. I sense there's so much, there's even sickness on your life, and the Lord wants to heal you tonight. Will you just indicate with your hand, just quickly, just lift up your hand, because we want to pray for you. Is that you? We want to pray. Maybe there's more than one person. There's another person. There's people that are physically sick tonight that the Lord is going to heal because of... There's another person at the back. And all you need to do is we're going to just pray that God will grant you that grace. That He'll heal you, because He heals us despite our wrong choices. But we have to walk in that place of freedom. And God gives us that grace to make that choice right now. So Lord, we thank you. We pray for these people. We pray, Lord, a special just grace on their lives right now, Lord. We pray that you'll heal that infirmity, that stomach problems, Lord, that ulcers in Jesus' name. And that you'll set us free and set them free, Lord, from these prisons that they're in. And Lord, especially a prison of rejection and a prison of fear and intimidation, Lord. Lord, thank you tonight for your healing, and thank you for your release over these lives. Lord, for some of them it's so hard, but thank you, Lord, tonight that there's a grace when we look and stand under the shadow of the cross, to let that same shadow, Lord, fall through us and over us, Lord, to these people. So won't you just take a moment and just respond? And you have to speak it out. You have to say, just say, Lord, I release this person, because sometimes we have these expectations. And I just also sense there's some people that has, with God and with your spiritual walk, you've had great expectations of doing great things for God, and at a stage you made lots of vows to Him and you said lots of things, but it's sort of grown dull in your life. It's almost like there's been a mist on the road and you've been going at 120 kilometers an hour, but now you have to slow down to 30. It feels like your whole life has slowed down, and you've sort of just, you've those expectations, that faith in your heart has really grown dull. And I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. I'm going to ask you to come to the front. Because you know, with God, every day His mercies are new every morning. And so if that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. If you've sort of lost your way, you've lost that ability just to run with God, you've lost the passion in your heart, and you've made lots of things and lots of vows to Him, even about doing things for Him, and I just sense there's some people that need to be set free tonight to start running for Him. Why don't you just come right to the front? Because you've been hurt, you've been putting out this faith. But why don't you come quickly? I think there's about 13 people that need to be in front. And the Lord wants to just renew to you. He wants to say to you, you're going to be okay. You're going to make it. Why don't those 13 people just come quickly? Come and stand right here in front. Maybe there's even more.